Morning, friends. Good to be with you. My name is Mark Dever, and I had the joy of being with Kevin and Roxy and their family for about 5 or 6 months, a little over a year ago. We have an internship program at our churches where pastors will take sabbaticals from their churches. They'll come and they'll stay with us. We'll read through a bunch of books together. They'll write papers. I read them. Kevin's was a very international class. Ryan, who's here with me, who lived in India, was in that class, along with Luke, another friend who lived in Uzbekistan that we FaceTimed with yesterday, and Joao, a brother from Brazil, and another brother we hope this month is going to be elected a pastor at our church who lived in Jordan, and others. Anyway, Kevin was a bright spot in that class. The humor that you all get to enjoy here with measuring tapes and things, we also got from Kevin. We appreciated that. Though Kevin, I do notice he's trying to teach me about Ireland. I've not been here before. And Kevin was telling me yesterday, as we were looking at the signs, that those are in kilometers, and I'm used to miles in the United States, and he explained the superiority of the metric system. You weren't talking about those children being 4 feet tall, weren't you?
It's complicated.
Okay. All right. He said it's complicated to me, like Irish history. Well, it's good to be with you. It's great to be able to come and learn more about what the Lord is doing here, even to be able to sing his praises with you today. Coming from the United States, obviously, I'm from a place that's very affected by this part of the world. It's interesting, you know, the United States is in North America, and in North America, we're not dominated by people who speak Mandarin, or people who speak Hindi, people who speak Zulu. We're dominated by people who speak three languages, English, Spanish, and French. And all three of those languages come from Europe. It's dominated by European culture. In that sense, North America is like an extension of Europe in so many ways. Why is that? Well, that's an interesting question of history. I did a PhD in history. I like history. And part of what Kevin has done to help me change time zones, because right now it's about 5:30 in the morning for me, so it's a little on the early side, take me around on Tuesday, when we landed, to various places around here. We went down to Cove, got to see, among other places, where the Titanic last docked before it went on out. And then not too far from there, it's the last place you could see the Lusitania. But there's not just, of course, tragic maritime stories. There's lots of maritime stories from this part of Ireland. And it's thought to be because of the Europeans learning to use technologies about navigation that set the Europeans apart and explains why North America is filled with European languages. Because it was the way the Europeans would use the astrolabe, the compass, the knowledge of constellations. Those things weren't unique to Europe. Other people had those, but they were used by the Europeans in ways that allowed them to navigate the waters of the ocean and to understand where they were. These things allowed navigators to get their bearings, to go places that they'd never been before, to understand where they were going, and to understand how to get back. Well, these days, I find that young people tend to not be very good with anything if they don't have their GPS. If I ask them where north or south or east or west is somebody Ryan's age or Kevin's age, they have no idea. Whereas for me, being a little older, I remember trying to find places before I could look at a phone to tell me where to go. I had to know how to get to this place or that place. And that means I was used to this idea of sort of getting my bearings. You know, if you go to Dublin, let's say, and you don't have a GPS that works, how do you find any place if you're not from Dublin? Well, it's the same idea, I think, with us in so many parts of our lives. One of the most disorienting experiences I've ever had was when I lived in England and I was out in an area where I didn't know my way around at all. It's before the days of GPS. And for some reason, I was on roads too small for my maps to be any good. And then I just had to use this kind of general sense of direction to figure out where I was. I wanted anything that I could recognize to try to find my spot. Well, I think that's a bit like what it is for Christians. You know, in this new life that we have in Jesus, we need to figure out where we are. We need to get our bearings. Some, by God's grace, don't remember times when they didn't believe in the Lord. They're brought up in Christian homes and they're converted very early. That's wonderful. Others of us can remember when we were changed. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I was an agnostic and became a Christian as a teenager. I can remember that change well. But all of us who are Christians know the difference it makes in being a child of God and in fellowship with Him and what it's like to not be. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we get kind of blown off course. We sort of get distracted. Maybe we go into the doldrums. For whatever reason, we sort of lost our bearings. And we act like a sort of tourist in Dublin, maybe, or in Cork. Well, I think that's one of the things that we can be helped with by Paul in his little letter to the Ephesians. If you grab your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. In chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, Paul has been exhorting the believers to show the unity of the body in the way that they live out their lives with one another. He's been giving them many particulars. But then in the middle of chapter 5, he steps back and reminds them again, as he's done earlier in the chapter, at the end of verse 14. You see, Paul quotes what may very well have been a hymn that they sang during their services in the early church, maybe when they would have a baptism. You see it there in verse 14. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So it's a beautiful just little beginning of a poem or part of one. In one compact image, you see these three contrasts. There's sleep and awake. There's death and life. There's darkness and light. And what he does in the next few verses is to give it to them really simply. He gives them their bearings as people who have been awakened, enlivened, alerted. They needed to get their bearings, and in these next few verses, he gives them a summary, which I think we could do well to heed. A simple look at what maybe the help does some of us need this morning in order to regain our spiritual bearings. Let me just lead us in prayer now. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts through your word, through these things that we need to hear. Lord, help us to learn those things that we need to learn from your word, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first bearing he tells them that they need to get is on themselves. So if you're a note taker, this would be the first of 3 points. Know yourselves. He tells them there in verse 15, "Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Now that's pretty good advice for somebody who's been asleep. I normally don't need an alarm to wake up. I just wake up about 6 o'clock every morning. It's been like that since I was a teenager. I don't know why, just the way the Lord made me. But when I fly to Ireland, it's a little different. All of a sudden, I'm in the middle of my sleep, and I have to have an alarm, or else I might not get up. And when you have an alarm go off, I don't know about your experience, but when I'm woken up that way, I'm not nearly as oriented as I normally am when I wake up more naturally and easily. Usually, people need a little extra time to assimilate their new state of being awake when they're woken with an alarm. They're awake now. They have to realize, okay, I'm awake now. In this verse, Paul warns against unwise living, living as if they were still spiritually asleep. He tells them, look carefully how you walk. That word look is notice. He is commending self-examination to us. Carefully. So not just any self-examination, not a careless self-examination, not a casual self-examination, but a careful self-examination. Being wise. Indeed, he says this is how wise people live. Wise people take account of how they are. They notice. They consider. And that shouldn't really be very surprising to you. Because wisdom comes not just from books. You know, very educated people can behave in very unwise ways. I had the experience of being in Cambridge, England as a student for 4 years. And some of the most unwise people I ever met were some of the most educated people I ever met. They were very educated, but they weren't very wise, many of them. You think that wisdom comes simply from life? Is that how we know how to live? By living? Well, I'd like to say yes, particularly as somebody who's more on the latter end of my life. I'd like to say yes, but sadly, I think it's a fact that you can have old fools as well as you can have young fools. There's no guarantee of wisdom that comes with age. It's a normal experience that some wisdom does come with age, but all of us who are older can be proof at one time or another that there's no perfect wisdom that comes, even with age. Wisdom comes by carefully noticing how you live, reflecting on it in the light of God's word, discovering the motives of your own hearts, the source of your joys, your desires, of your disobediences, of your concerns. Paul is not calling the Ephesians here simply for a kind of psychological introspection. No, I think he's calling them for a time and a place for mental patience in their lives to reflect with the Lord. Do you have a time when you do that? When you reflect, when you consider carefully your life daily, when you pray and you bring to the Lord your sorrows, when you repent, when you confess your sins, when you find comfort for your soul from reading God's word, encouragement and joy. I love the words which John Calvin used to begin his great Institutes of the Christian Religion. He said, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts. One, the knowledge of God. Two, the knowledge of ourselves. But which one precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern." Now, if you want to know yourself, you need to come to know God. And if you want to get to know God better, take time to look at yourself and to examine yourself, your own loves, your own desires, your own actions, according to God's word. If you would get your bearings and grow as a Christian, you must know yourself. You must, as Paul says here, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the first point. Know yourself. But Paul goes on and tells them they must not only know themselves, but they must also, secondly, know their situation. Know their situation. Look at verse 16. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Now, when Paul's original readers read this, I think they would have immediately thought of the fact that Christ had brought them out of death and into life. Paul had talked about this in the famous passage up in chapter 2. Look back in chapter 2. Just a glorious passage there. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Friend, do you find yourself here this morning in need of that gift? Well, you need that gift if you're a sinner, if you've done anything that's wrong. Our God is always right, always true, always good. That's true of none of us. So all of us, by nature, are sinners. All of us are people who have done that which is wrong and against God. different than he's made us to do, than he's told us to live. And because of that, God is right to judge us. He's not going to do like the prayer says over here, saying that you played the game well and then you get in. Well, I don't think you'll find God like that great referee. No, the truth is, because God is genuinely good, completely good, we stand without hope apart from what he's done in Jesus. The great news of Christianity, unlike all the other religions of the world, unlike Buddhism or Islam or a perversion of Christianity that tells us we save ourselves, the great news is that God has sent his only Son to save us, that he has lived a perfect life of complete trust in his Heavenly Father. He died on the cross as a substitute, bearing the wrath that all of us who repent and believe have deserved. And God raised him from the dead to show that he accepted that sacrifice. He ascended to heaven. And he calls us all now to turn from our sins and trust in him. That's what we're being called to do. Friend, that's what you can do today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be given a new start. You can be forgiven for your sins. You can come to know God in Christ. That's what Paul is reminding them of here, how their situation had changed. Well, here I think in chapter 5, they would have thought that because in this verse, the word which the ESV is rendering, making the best use of, is the same word that's translated other places, redeem. So Paul was telling them to rescue, to redeem, make the most of our time. Now, why would Paul say that? Is the situation really so bad? He says here, because the days are evil or dangerous. It's not a unique idea to Paul. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul mentions also, he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Or here in Ephesians, in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 12, you look over there and you see Paul refers to the powers of this dark world where the Christian does battle against evil. In that sense, these days are evil, they are dangerous. We can't take them casually. We can't take them for granted. He's saying that just like God has done with us, God has bought us up. He's redeemed us out of our rush to destruction. We are to do that same thing with our time. Since God has redeemed us out of that rush to destruction, we are to do that same thing with our own opportunities, our occasions. Paul says over in Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 25, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. As Christians, we've come alive to the truth that history isn't cyclical, just always repeating itself, an endless rotation of events, just again and again, all really finally just becoming meaningless. No, we know that God has created this world and that he has given us to this life for a brief period. He gives life and then he takes that life away. So the time that we have is limited. The amount of it that we have is uncertain. The use of it is up to us. How we use this limited time that he gives us. And here Paul is telling us to make the best use of the time. Or like the NIV renders it, make the most of every opportunity. That is, we're to be kind of like collectors. I've noticed in some of the towns we visited yesterday, there'd be shops full of, I'm not sure what you would call it, stuff that people collect. People collect all kinds of things. People collect tea towels. People collect silver and porcelain. People collect tourist kind of things. People collect musical instruments. Well, Paul here has this idea of collecting, but he says like a collector buys things up. So you want to be collecting each fleeting hour that you have and adding it to your collection of hours well spent, of time well used. So let's say you're given 16 waking hours today. You would like to have 16 little waking hours well used at the end of the day. You should be like a collector, Paul is saying. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Friend, what situation are you in right now that you will not always be in? Think of that. Trust the Lord to use you in this one instead of spending all your time worried about or waiting for or longing for the next one. You'll have time to deal with that one when you're there. Use the one you're in right now. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be fooled. The days are evil. Paul uses a strong word here that in the sense that they are dangerous. They are fleeting. And so we are left to redeem the time, make the most of every hour. It's not that the hours are bad in and of themselves, but they can make a fool of us. They can become a means of our being exposed if we treat them as worthless when they're really very valuable. So if you're here and you're a young guy, don't spend all your time on video games. What a waste of your life. I will say I know people in D.C. who have actually ended up with very good jobs because of the time they spent as youth playing video games. That's a small subset of the population, not to generally be imitated. There are ways that we, all of us, can waste our time. Maybe in ways to a parent or not to others. But part of what we need to do is understand the time, the situation that we're in, and act appropriately, Paul is saying. This can seem crushing. I mean, we can't all go preach the Bible every day, every minute. I don't think Paul is suggesting we should do that. No, if you get your bearings in the Christian life, you need to know yourself, like he says here in verse 15. Know your situation with no illusions, like he says in verse 16. But you also must know the Lord and his will. And that's the third point there in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, the Lord had brought these believers from darkness into light. So we've become not only spiritually awake and alive, but we've also become spiritually alert. So, like, I become more alert as the hours go on, as it gets to be about the time right now when I would be waking up normally on the East Coast of the United States. So I'm much more alert than I was an hour ago. That's just the human experience. We all have that experience every day. That kind of alertness that we know physically and mentally is to be the case with us spiritually. We're being exhorted here by Paul to be alert, to know what the will of the Lord is. This is what he's been writing to them about just immediately before this. If you look up in chapter 5 at verse 8, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." He's warning his readers here not to be foolish. You can translate that not to be thoughtless, not to be mindless, even brainless. He's exhorting these people, these believers, not to be ignorant. Jesus had warned them about this repeatedly. Look back in Luke's gospel in chapter 11, verse 37. Jesus says, while he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." This is what the will of the Lord is. Or in chapter 12, he warns them about not being foolish down in verse 16 of Luke. Luke 12, verse 16. And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I do not have anywhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, this is how Jesus presents foolishness. Not knowing yourself. Not knowing the times. Not knowing the Lord's will. So you need to know yourself. You need to know the situation that you're in. But you also must first understand the Lord's will. And that means you'll have to study. How do you know the will of the Lord? You hide his word in your heart. You study God's word. I don't know if you give time to study it. I encourage you to do that. One of the things I want to do is bring you greetings from the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. They're praying for us today as they meet later today. They'll be praying for this time together and for you as a church. One of the things I do there frequently is give out books for people to keep and read. So I give it out with a promise from them that they will read it. Now I have here the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in modern English. I will give this to you if you will tell me that you will read this. And I will give this to the youngest person here who tells me that they will read this whole thing. Do I have any takers? I only have one copy. Now, here's the awkward thing. In order to get this book for free, you're going to have to tell me how old you are.
Good morning, I'm Merrill, and I'm 43.
This is going to go to Merrill unless somebody younger than 43 says they'll read it. Is there anyone here younger than 43 who says?
I'm
14. Merrill, you've been gazumped. Wait. Now, Anna, here's the thing. The Lord knows the truth. I'll be going back to America, but he'll be watching it. Will you really read all of this? All right. When you finish it, Kevin will give you my email address, and you must email me and tell me what you thought of it. All right? Thank you. And tell me your name again.
Anna.
E-L-L-A. Ella. You tried.
I have another copy in my office.
Kevin says he has another copy if somebody else wants to.
I'll give it to you.
That's just a little example of what I try to do with my congregation to help them study, to help them know what God's will is. While there may be many things that you do not know, that's true of all of us, you do know some things. So can you at least try to live according to what you do know? What you do know the Lord's will is. Live according to those things. And then pray God leads you to understand still more about those things that you aren't certain of. Work to find God's will. Whether through amazing guidance or simply common sense, pray that God show you what you need to know. If you're trying to grow as a Christian, God's not going to spend any time steering a parked car. You know, if you're not doing anything, if you're not going anywhere spiritually, there's just nothing going to happen. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to start reading the Word, considering your own life, your situation, and then taking steps to obey. Maybe some new steps to obey. And I think when the Lord sees you starting to obey in those ways, then you might be surprised at some things you never thought you would do, but you knew you wanted to do or should do. You then start doing those things. Because that's how it happens. You've got to kind of get moving in order to follow the Lord. If you're walking in the light that he's given you, then there's a reason for the Lord to give you more light. So walk in the light the Lord's given you. A couple of special asides. One, for those who, like me, are very confident they're in the second half of life. Unless I'm going to be breaking some amazing records held by somebody in Japan. You know, then I'm clearly in the second half of life. If that's like you, let me just encourage you, don't stop. There's a reason you're still here. The Lord is perfectly able to call you home. So there's not a problem there. If you're still here, it is not time for you to coast spiritually. You are here for a reason. And you should be working to know the Lord's will for you. There's a reason you're still around. Follow him. God hasn't preserved us this long simply for us to stop caring about the Lord. Simply for us to stop caring about his will. He loves us. He has entrusted us with his very own spirit. As much as maybe when you were more excited about it, when you were 14 or 41. The Lord cares. And he is giving you this day, this time, these experiences that he's entrusted you with so that you will know how you can follow him and make him known to others. Old people sometimes get upset that young people don't respect them more. And old people other times seem to forget how much young people do respect them. Older people, we have a lot of authority and respect that we may not realize. Other people are looking to us to see how to live, because they all know they're going to be in the parts of life that we're in soon enough. So live like an example. Live in a way that instructs other people how to follow the Lord in the stage of life that you're in. A second aside, and this one's for Kevin, and for any other preachers or wannabe preachers who are here. This is what it means to be a preacher of God's word. You, more than anyone else, are entrusted with this great task of preaching God's word. Do not tire of it. 1 year is good. May the Lord give you many more. Preaching his word to this dear people. Realize that you are an integral part of God's sort of GPS system for these people. They're not meant just to have their Bibles and have their quiet times and be left alone. That is not his plan. He specifically gifts people inside the body and raises them up to understand his word in order to teach them. So you are part of God's meal plan for Middleton Baptist. You have a part in that plan. Continue to do that. Pray the Lord refresh you in that and equip you in that. Realize that this is for his glory. They profit, as do you, and he is glorified. So, friends, I pray that you are encouraged in how your spiritual life is going, that the Lord's been sustaining you through whatever losses you've received lately. We all sustain losses in this fleeting world. That's the very nature of a fallen world. But no losses should put us out of the game. God will put us out of the game when he wants us to be. Until then, we're here for a reason. Paul has three bits of guidance in this brief passage here, which you may need this morning to get your bearings. Know yourself. Know your situation. And know your Lord and his will for you. That's it. It's very simple. Let me read it one more time. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, like a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord God, we, each one of us, need to get our bearings today. Help us to do that. We pray by your Spirit, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.